willen volgen. Good morning, brothers and sisters, girls and boys. We are thankful that God calls us to worship Him on this very first Sunday of the year, that we may come into His presence this morning with reverence and awe to praise and glorify His name. We extend a warm welcome to any visitors and guests who are with us today. May we all be strengthened, encouraged, and edified by the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Consistory has just one announcement. We've been advised that our former Dutch sister churches, the RCN, are currently meeting in Synod 2020. As per our last Synod decision, it was decided to send two delegates there, and therefore Reverend R. Anderson and Brother Bert Veenendaal will be travelling to the Netherlands this coming week and hope to address Synod on behalf of the Free Reformed Churches of Australia to convey our decision to terminate our sister church relationships with them. They also hope to meet with the churches that have seceded from the RCN. The churches have been asked collectively and individually to pray to the Lord that the RCN may see the error of her way and return to the pathway of obedience and come to repentance. This morning, Brother Squeak Van Duyn will lead the worship service, and this afternoon the service will be led by Brother Mark Hoperdijk. Before we commence the service, let us sing together from Psalm 105, verse 1 and 2. 1 and 2, Psalm 105.
Brothers and sisters, please rise to receive the greetings of our Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us sing together from Psalm 93, verse 1, 2, and 4. We now, with all respect, put ourselves under the discipline of the holy law of the Lord and test our lives on it as on the rule of thankfulness. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbour's. In response to God's law, let us now sing from Psalm 119, the verses 22 and 40. Let's pray to the Lord and ask for a blessing over our worship service this morning. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that as your people on this day of rest that you have given to us, that we may worship your great and holy name. What a privilege it is on this first Sunday of this new year to be together to worship you. You who has called us from a life that was doomed to destruction and given us a life of hope and great expectation, a life of knowing your love is there for us, knowing that you are bringing this world history and your plan in a culmination of the return of your Son. As your people, we do want to honour and glorify you and your great and holy name. We confess that you are an awesome and wondrous God, majestic in power, amazing in your holiness, worthy of all praise. Lord, we come to you and we are grateful as we sit here in church that we may acknowledge it, not only just that you are a great and powerful God, but that we may also call you our Father, and that we have a relationship with you, initiated by you, maintained by you, and made possible by you in love and mercy. And so we look back and we delight in knowing that it is you who has cared for us this past week, that you helped us through day by day, and you have given us strength to have given us energy, whatever we have needed to serve you in our tasks and responsibilities that you have set before us. You've keeping us safe, allowing us to move forward, strengthening our faith, encouraging us day by day. Father, we are grateful for that. And what distresses us, Lord, is our sin and shortcomings that we have committed, despite our knowledge of who you are, despite the relationship that we have with you. We have failed in many ways, whether we are young or old, or no matter who we are, there are ways in which we have fallen short of your perfect standard, that we have not lived in thankfulness in the way that we should have, with the zeal that we should be in our hearts and in our lives. And so we come before you as your people to know that in ourselves we have nothing to offer you. We come to you with empty hands. We pray for forgiveness and we ask that you will wash us clean through the blood of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We also come here in confident expectation because we know that you call us here for our good, that we may hear from your word, that we may read it and hear your word proclaimed, your word that is so powerful, living and active. We pray that it may be active in our lives on this day and that it may warn and admonish us, that it may encourage us and build us up, that refreshed and renewed, we may move forward in our lives, and that we pray for this morning, Lord, that your Spirit will work powerfully here in our midst, that we, as your people, may come to you to hear the good news of great joy. And we pray not just for ourselves, but we pray for Christians all over this world on this day. Wherever your people gather, that you will speak to them, love them, and guide them in your word by your Spirit. We ask that you will accept the worship that we give. May it be from the heart. May it be acceptable in your sight. We pray all these things in the name of our faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, our scripture reading this morning is from Luke 9, verses 28 to 36, as well as 2 Peter 1, verse 12 through chapter 2, verse 3. We'll begin our reading with Luke 9, verse 28 to 36. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter, John, and James, and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. And as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silence and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. We now turn to 2 Peter 1, verse 12. "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by the way of reminder, since I know that the putting off my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honour and glory from God the Father, And a voice was born to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow this sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Till so far. Before the sermon, let us sing from hymn 48, the verses 1 and 2. The sermon which I'll read to you this morning was made by the Reverend S. Tahart, Minister of the Free Reformed Church of Melville. Let us now read from 2 Peter 1, verses 19 to 21, which he chose as the text. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Till so far. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in a world that is full of claims competing for the truth, and at a time when so many people are desperate to know what really is true, it is amazing how little the word of truth, the Bible, is opened. And when it is opened, it's surprising how little of it is believed. We live in interesting times. The world is changing, and the things that almost everyone assumed to be true for so long are no longer accepted as self-evident or true. There are changing views on marriage, changing views on sexuality. There are even changing views on what it means to be a man or a woman, or even who is a man and who is a woman. There are new ideas about human life, where the sanctity or the sacredness of human life is rejected, where the distinction between human and animal is denied, where an unborn child in her mother's womb is no longer considered a person to be protected, and where an old or not so old person is expected to be able to hasten his impending death and to choose to have a doctor end his life for him. But as our society grapples with the ethical questions that these matters bring up, not only is the Bible closed, but it is firmly shut and declared to be irrelevant, outdated, unhelpful, and even harmful in light of our current debates. And any person who dares to suggest that the Bible says what the Bible says must still be followed is mocked mercilessly, is shouted down, and even personally attacked. But it is not just unbelievers who have turned their back on the Bible as the rule of faith and the basis on which to build our society. Many people claiming to be Christians and many churches have effectively done the same thing. As the norms and the beliefs of our society change, many Christians seem to be eager to change their reading of the Bible and to change their beliefs to agree with whatever the world wants to teach them. But you can't do that. It's not for you to decide what God's word is. No prophecy of Scripture come from someone's own interpretation, 2 Peter 1 says. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so when the world tells us change what we believe, and when liberally minded Christians chime in with the world telling us to rethink what the Bible says, we have to say no. For the Bible is not simply a human composition of dated books and letters written for a different time and a different context. But the Bible is what 1 Peter 1 verse 23 says, the word of the Lord that remains forever. And it is of utmost importance that we hold fast to the word of God and that we accept what it says. It is God's word that gives us knowledge of what is right and wrong. It is God's word that teaches us what is really true. But more than that, God's word gives us knowledge of what is really true when it comes to our salvation in Jesus Christ. It is, therefore, for your very salvation that you need to accept the Bible in its entirety for what really is the true word of God. I read God's word to you under the following theme. It is not for you to decide what God's word is. In the first place, we will see how God gave his word. And the second place, how God wants his word to be handled. First, how God gave his word. When Peter wrote this second letter, he knew that he was about to die. He wrote in 2 Peter 1 verse 14, the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And knowing that he wouldn't be with them much longer, Peter wrote that he would not be negligent, but that he felt it necessary to warn his readers and to leave them with a reminder of the truth when he was gone. The reason why Peter felt so strongly about this was because there were false teachers who claimed to know the truth, but who had brought destructive doctrines into the church. 2 Peter 2 verse 1 to 3 says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. The heresies these false teachers were bringing in were destructive. Heresies, chapter 3 tells us, such as denying that the Lord Jesus would ever return. Heresies where they called things that God declared to be evil good. And heresies that went so far as to deny the Master, that is the Lord Jesus, who bought them. The false teachers spread these heresies and lured people to follow their destructive heresies through their false words. And they exploited those who followed them, demanding their allegiance, taking their money, and ultimately taking their lives as they dragged their followers down along with themselves. But these false teachers were not only around in Peter's day. We have them today too. False teachers who deny that the Bible is the inspired word of God. False teachers who want to reinterpret the Bible and change your thoughts on what is the truth. And false teachers who claim to have a special word from God, a message, a vision, a prophecy that you are told to believe in and to follow. But you need to understand that these false teachers are dangerous. False teachers, even smiling and nice-sounding ones, those who pat you on the back and tell you that you are amazing, those who tell you that they have the secret to a wonderful life, false teachers are dangerous. These people twist the clear meaning of God's word to say something that the Bible never said, and they push the Bible to the side to preach their own ideas or the things that people want to hear. We must beware of such people, have nothing to do with them, and to stay clear of them. But Peter does more than warn his readers not to trust these false teachers. He also explains why the apostles could be trusted. 2 Peter 1 verse 16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We know that what we write to you is true," Peter writes, "and we know that the Lord Jesus will return in glory, because we saw Christ's power, and we saw the glory that will be his when he returns with our own eyes." There are two things I want you to take note of here, and the first thing I want you to notice is that what separates Peter and the apostles from the false teachers is that Peter and the apostles were eyewitnesses of the things that they wrote about, whereas the false teachers followed cleverly devised myths, stories, figments of a man's imagination. What Peter and the apostles and the rest of the writers of Holy Scripture wrote were clear historical facts. This is emphasized in the Bible a number of times. In Luke 1, verse 1 to 4, for example, Luke begins his gospel by stating that he was in the position to write an orderly account of what those were eyewitnesses had told him, and he wrote the gospel, "that you may know that the certainty of these things in which you were instructed." And John 1, verse 14 says, "We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father." Further, the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 1, verse 1 to 3, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you." Notice how the Apostle John goes to great pains to impress upon us that what he is writing about is something that was heard, that was seen with their eyes, and that they looked at, handled, and touched. The Bible writes about real things and about clear historical facts. The second thing I wish to point out with respect to 2 Peter 1 verse 16 is that Peter made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is made clearer in verse 17 and 18. For when he received honour and glory from God the Father, and a voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter is clearly referring to the time when he saw the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, which we read together in Luke 9, verse 28 to 36. And a careful reading of 2 Peter 1 explains why Peter referred back to this incident to demonstrate that his word could be trusted. One of the things that the false prophets denied was the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said that he was never going to return. The return of Christ, however, was a central part of the apostles' teaching, including Peter's. That's what Peter referred to in chapter 1 verse 16 when he wrote, "We made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." The coming that Peter refers to here is not Christ's first coming, when he walked on earth and eventually died on a cross, but his second coming, when he will be coming in all his glory. But Peter knows that Christ will return just as he said. Not just because the angels had said this when the Lord ascended into heaven, but Peter had witnessed Christ's glory and honour. And when he accompanied the Lord Jesus up on the mountain in Luke 9, Peter saw something of the glory that Christ had before he came into the world, and the glory that soon will be his again. His face was altered, verse 29 says, and his clothing became dazzling white. And after waking up from a sleep, verse 32 says, they saw his glory. And later, when the cloud came and overshadowed them, they were brought into the presence of the Lord of glory, and a voice said, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And so they saw his glory, and they heard the honour, the majesty that the Father gave his Son. Peter therefore knew who the Lord Jesus is, and he knew about the glory that the Lord Jesus has received. And he therefore also knew that it is necessary that the King of glory, our Lord Jesus Christ, will return on the clouds of glory just as he has said. Peter wasn't making this stuff up. The Lord had revealed this to him so clearly that Peter was privileged to see something of that glory. And that's how God revealed his word. Neither the apostle, nor for that matter, the saints of the Old Testament had to figure it out for themselves, but God revealed it to them. The facts that are given in the Bible are real and historical facts. And as we will see in our second point, the words were the words of God himself. How God wants his word to be handled. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1 verse 19. We've seen it with our eyes, Peter is writing here. We've heard it with our ears. When Peter writes in verse 19 that we have the prophetic word as something more sure, he means, as the NKJV puts it, that it has been confirmed, proven to be true. In writing this, Peter is referring back to the Old Testament and to how all the promises of the Old Testament reach their fulfillment in our Lord Jesus Christ. A false prophet, Deuteronomy 18 verse 22 says, might speak in the name of the Lord, but he says what he says would not happen since it was not the Lord who spoke it. But when it comes to the Old Testament scriptures, these things were confirmed, and so it is clear that scriptures are the true word of God. And therefore, 2 Peter 1 verse 19 goes on to say, we would do well to pay attention to what scripture says. The words of the Bible is like a lamp shining in a dark place. Or as Psalm 119 verse 105 says, God's word is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. His word will not lead you astray, but it will guide you until the day dawns, until the day that Christ, the morning star, returns. The Bible, and the Bible alone, is God's word. Indeed, it is not just the Bible contains the Word of God, but it is the Word. But it is the Word of God. All of it. Every word. Every sentence. And as Peter went on to say in 2 Peter 1 verse 21, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." The Bible, therefore, is not just the word of some men in some long times long ago, but it is the living and the abiding word of God. Although it was Moses or Samuel or David or Jeremiah who wrote the words, behind this was the Holy Spirit who made sure that every word that was written down was the word of God himself. And Peter uses an interesting word to describe how this came to be. Men who spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. In other words, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. The picture this gives us is of a sailing ship. The ship has no power of its own, no engines, no oars to propel it forward. But the captain sets the sails and the ship is carried along or blown along by the wind. In a similar way, the writers of the Bible were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so, as 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 puts it, all scripture is breathed out by God. And therefore, all scripture is the word of God. And because God is true, and because he cannot lie, the Bible must be true and it does not contain a lie. And that doesn't only apply to the Old Testament. The New Testament scriptures are just as much God's word as the old. In John 16, verse 12 and 13, the Lord Jesus told his disciples, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but wherever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." And 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12 and 13, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit." And Galatians 1, verse 11 and 12, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." The Bible, therefore, is the word of God, all of it, all 66 books, every chapter, every verse, and every line. We cannot pick and choose what we would like to accept as the word of God. We cannot think or act as though some words, such as what the Lord Jesus spoke when he was on earth, is more God's word than other parts of the Bible. It is all God's word because none of it came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke and wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we must receive it as the word of God and be careful that we rightly handle the word of truth. We must know, therefore, as 2 Peter 1 verse 20 makes clear, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. It is not for you, the reader, to decide how to read and interpret the Bible. It is not for us to look at our culture and how our world has changed and so reinterpret matters such as marriage and sexuality in accordance with the prevailing views that are now being spoken of as truth. Rather, since the Bible is God's word, and since neither God nor his word changes, we must receive it as God's word and simply accept what he has told us. And in that sense, the Bible is to be read literally. The Bible contains true history and verified facts. And what the Bible says and commands is true for us today, just as it was true for God's people in the days that Peter wrote this letter. The Bible is true because God, the author, is true. The false teachers that were there when Peter wrote his second letter did not have such a high view of Scripture. These false teachers downplayed the truth and the certainty of Holy Scripture, and they twisted what they used to say, what they used to say things that the Bible never intended to say. And instead, these false prophets gave their own word, teaching their own version of knowledge, and by doing this, blasphemed the way of truth. But what about you? What is your hope and what is your faith founded on? Where do you turn to find the truth? How do you handle the Word of God? How do you see what is written there? Do you recognize the Bible not as the Word of man, nor a dated book that contains the thoughts of certain men, but rather as the inspired Word of God? And when questions about life and faith arise, as they will, including questions about marriage and sexuality, as well as questions about the respective roles of men and women, and even questions about the return of Christ, about heaven and hell, and when the world and even your own heart pressures you into a new way of thinking, are you prepared to hold fast to the true and unchanging Word of God as the final authority? Will you accept it and will you obey it? And not only that, but will you open God's Word? Will you read it? Will you study it? And will you come to hear it preached? Faith, the Bible tells us, comes from hearing the Word of God. And the Word of God can be found here in the Bible. It is a strange thing that people will often turn to charlatans, to false teachers, to so-called prophets and miracle workers. People want a special revelation, a voice from heaven. And the false prophets with their books and TV programs line up to tell people what they want to hear, holding out their hands for the money they want to receive. 2 Peter 2:3 is as true today as it always has been, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. And meanwhile, these same false teachers will turn you away from Christ and away from the gospel, because their gospel is not the gospel at all. And therefore, the warning found in 2 Peter is as serious and as relevant for us today as it was for the Christians to whom Peter first wrote his letter. For our very salvation, it is imperative that we receive God's word as his word, and that we hold on to the truth of the Bible. Therefore, thank God that in his providence and through his Holy Spirit, he moved Peter to write what he did, and he saw to it that this letter was included in your Bibles. For although we too have been established in the present truth, we need to be reminded of the truth of God's word as well. But we know that God's word is the word of life, and we know that God's word is true. Therefore, turn to the scriptures and hold fast to the word of truth. Believe it, confess it, and live by it. Amen. Brothers and sisters, now let us now sing of our unchanging God from Psalm 25, verse 2. In our prayer this morning, we will remember our brother De Horp, who is currently in hospital. In this past week, he collapsed at home. Testing diagnosed that he had a cancerous tumour just above his stomach. More testing is to be done, and tomorrow doctors will meet to decide on what course of treatment will follow. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the truth of your word, that we may know that your word is the word of life. We pray that we turn to the scriptures and hold fast to the word of truth, that we may believe it, confess it, and that we may live by it. Help us to be wary of false teachers, those who twist the truth of your word, those who change the meaning of your word to suit their own teachings. We give you thanks for the great comfort that you have brought to us in Jesus Christ, your Son, and we pray that this comfort may be part and parcel of the lives of each and every one of us, also in this coming year. Lord, we pray also that you would increase our faith, that we may look forward to this coming year to growth in faith, a growth in the footsteps of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you will take our anxiety from us, that we may truly experience the peace that you have given us in your word. Lord, we pray that you will give to us the comfort and the conviction that we might know that the history of this world is in the hands of him who died on the cross, and that whatever happens in this coming year, that we might know that he is working to bring this history to its end, and that he is working to return to make all things new. We pray that you will be with each of us in our lives, that you know us even better than we know ourselves. We pray that you will give us the strength that you have promised in each of us and in each of our life circumstances. Lord, grant us then the conviction of your love, the love that so long ago meant that you were willing to sacrifice your only Son for us, that we might therefore be assured that whatever falls to our lot in this coming year, that your love will be in that you will be making us strong. That, Father, we might through thick and thin still see your love and live thankful lives. Be with us, we pray, and grant that through your word and spirit we might stand up strong, just and devout, expecting the fulfillment of what you have promised. Grant, Lord, that we through Jesus Christ may use our lives as a light to the Gentiles, to those around us, that the light of your gospel might be spread throughout our lives. Lord, we pray that you also be with us as a congregation. We think especially of those who separate themselves from our worship in church, that you will be at work in their hearts, that also may have a desire to return to be with us and enable us to embrace them with love. Father, we pray for a blessing for all those in our congregation. Grant your blessing for those with various burdens, suffering illness, those with family members who are ill or dying. Strengthen those who struggle with mental health. Comfort them in their distress. Bless Brother De Horp, currently in hospital, Father. Bless the work of the doctors as they seek to check his cancer. And that we pray that you will grant him strength, accepting this also in faith. Bless his family also, that they too may know that you are a God who is capable of all things, and that is why we place also the health of Brother De Horp into your hands. We thank you for the reassurance that you will be with us throughout our lives. We pray also for a successful National Youth Camp this coming week. We ask that you will be with all those who participate, that you will grant them that through this camp, that they may be reminded again of the privilege of being your covenant children and the privilege of living this life on this earth to your honour and glory. Father, we also pray that you will bless this country, which you have blessed with so much natural beauty and majesty. We pray in particular with those communities and individuals whose lives have been damaged in a different ways by the bushfires, particularly over east. We pray for all those who have been affected, for the families and friends of those who are missing or have been killed. We pray for those who have lost their home and property or are facing such loss. We are aware of those who have lost stock or are watching their stock suffer, sometimes with inevitable consequences. We are conscious of those who are struggling to find feed and water for the stock under their care. We pray for all involved in the fighting the fires, the Rural Fire Service and their leadership. And above all, we pray that through these events that your name will be glorified, and that in situations like these that people may turn to you, knowing you are the Creator, you are the one in control of all things. Help us all to care for your creation, to be worthy stewards and advocates of all which you have made. Father, we also pray for our former sister churches in Holland, the RCN. We pray for wisdom to Brother Veenendaal and Reverend Anderson, who will be at the synod being held this week, passing on the reasons for our decision to suspend the sister church relationship. We pray that these churches may see the error in the decisions of previous synods, decisions that undermine the authority of Scripture, and how these decisions grieve you, and we pray for repentance. Our hearts go out to the faithful brothers and sisters still in the RCN who grapple with the decision to leave a church that they love. We pray also for the relationship between the DGK and the GKN, the two churches who have come from the RCN. We pray that these churches may also be unified and remain faithful to the authority of your word. Bless us, Father, in the remainder of this day. Give us all a blessed day further. We pray all this in the name of your Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This morning your gifts will be collected for the mission work in the PNG, after which we will sing our closing song, Psalm 33, verse 6. Lift up your hearts unto God, receive the blessings of the Lord, and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.